I'm alive. There's two different things. Good morning, folks. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12:12 today. 12:12, I like that. It's kind of easy to remember. If it was 12:12:12, it would really be easy to remember. We don't have that. There is no 12th Corinthians, is there? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for the price that was paid on the cross for our salvation. The love that you showed to us while we were yet sinners, that paid the price for the sinful creatures that we are and allows us to come and be a part of the body of Christ. Father, we can never thank you enough for this, and we deem not to truly understand why you would do it for us. But we thank you for it, Father. And we ask that as we go through this teaching here, that you would draw each of us closer together in this family, in this body of Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. My illustrious person that did this and labeled this section as one body and many members. It kind of goes into what when we left last time, we were talking about how God gives the Spirit in many manifold different ways, whether it be wisdom or whether it be knowledge or whether it be the gifts of healing or whatever. All this is given by the same Spirit, right? But God gives it out to whom He wills to be used for His purposes. It's not something that we should seek out for our own purposes, is it? So we go off into this, and as he continues on this line of thought, he says, for, and thinking of what we just said, he said, for, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So what's the idea here? He's using the analogy of the body as one. The body of Christ is one. So when you look at all the people that have believed in the finished work of the cross are considered one body in Christ, right? We are the body of Christ. This church is a portion of the body of Christ, but it's not the body of Christ whole, is it? We have other parts of the body spread all over this world, do we not? And it says, all the members are of one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. It says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. See the idea of the unity of the one here? When it says we are, for by one Spirit we are all baptized, the Holy Spirit baptized all of us into the body of Christ. Now, when you hear the word baptized in our day and age, we think of water baptism, right? And there are some people that misunderstand what the term of baptized means inside the body. But understand, whenever it says that we are baptized by the Spirit of God, in other words, all you simply have to do is believe and trust in the finished work of the cross, and you are instantly baptized by the Spirit, and you become a believer. You become a part of that family of God. You become a part of the body of Christ. Nothing else is necessary. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to say a special prayer. You don't have to be water baptized. Simply believe, the Spirit baptizes you into the body. And you are instantly considered a part of Christ at that particular time. And that's what we talk about, the spiritual baptism. It says, goes on to say, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one spirit. So basically, the idea back then is that, you know, from a Jewish standpoint, you had had a Jew or a Gentile. Okay? That's what if you were part of Israel, you were a Jew, and everybody else was separate. That was the idea of this scripture. And when Christ come, he came to his own received or not. He came unto the Jews because that was his, where he was sent. Now, at this particular time, it says this spiritual baptism, this baptism, once you believe, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you are bond or free, that means if you're a slave or you are a free man, it doesn't matter. We all come to that same spirit. That same spirit. We are all made to drink of that same spirit. We are all put into Christ the same way in this day and age, in this age of grace. And that's part of the mystery message that was given to Paul. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. Again, we go with the idea of the body. The body is not one member, but many. So it says, when it says, think of the church, or think of this the Christ's body as a human body, okay? And as the church is set up, there's many members just in a human body. And it gives some analogies here. It says, shall the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? So if the foot says, well, I really wanted to be a hand, and being that I can't be that hand, I'm not part of the body anymore. Can the foot say that? Can your foot say that to the rest of your body? No, it's still a foot. It's still going to do what the brain tells it to do. It's a foot. That's what it does. Well, without the foot, how could the hand get around to do what the hand does? And that's the whole idea. It goes on to say, and if the ear shall say, one of these ears talking, but anyway, the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Is the question. So because the ear says to itself, I want to be that eye. I'd rather be an eye. I'd rather see than hear. Being that I cannot be that, I'm going to separate myself and I'm not going to be part of this body anymore. Can the ear say that? No, the ear is part of the body. That's the thing. We're always seeking to be something else, are we not? It says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? So if talk to that ear and say, hey, dude, if, first of all, I'm talking to you, so you're hearing me, so you're an ear, that's what you do. But anyway, if the whole body, if we were all eyes, then how could we hear? How could we hear? And so it's drawing us, and it says, if the whole body, if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So if we were all eyes, how could we hear? If the body was all ears, how could it smell? You see how the body fits itself together and works perfectly? Hey, I like to see, I like to hear, I like to smell. Okay? Sometimes my wife says I have selective hearing, but I disagree with that analogy. It says, but God had set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased the body, right? We're set in this church to do as we please because we are our own gods, right? No, God is God. He set these members together as it pleased Him. God is the reason that we are here. He is the reason for all of our existences, folks. And it's about time we figured that out. It's so easy to get off of that, is it not? And it says, if we were all one member, where were the bodies? So if we were all one member, if we were all the same thing in the church, if we all had the same gifts, if we all had the same spiritual gifts, and we were all supposed to do the same thing, where would the body be? Let's look at that. Let's go back to our analogy. If we were all eyes, what would happen? We wouldn't have hands to walk around, or feet to walk around. We walk around on our hands. I couldn't do that, but I'm too heavy for that. But if we didn't have our feet, how could we get to where we were going? If we didn't have our hands, how could we shift the gears in our cars? If we didn't have eyes, how could we see where we were going? If we didn't have ears, how could we hear the beautiful splendor of God or that little train coming along and now all of a sudden it runs into us? You understand that the whole body works together and that God has designed this body of Christ to work together. An analogy is here that not all parts of the body of the Christ is going to be the same. He gives the spiritual gifts as He chooses for His will, right? It says, but now, he's drawn it, he says, but now, are they many members, yet one body? We are many members, but there's yet one body of Christ, right? We don't have several bodies of Christ out there. There's only one Christ. There's only one body of Christ. We are yet members in that body of Christ. It said, well, wait a second. I think I went to, I went all the way back up. No, I am right? Okay. It says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor can the head say to the feet that I don't need, or I have no need of you. Your eye can't say to the hand, I can't use you, I don't need you, I can do everything without you. No longer can the head say to the foot that I can live without that foot. No, I can't. I'll be stuck where I am. I don't have a foot to get around. That foot helps me to walk, right? It says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. It says, wait a second. Everybody thinks that the head is really necessary, but it's much more necessary for all the other members of the body. Without the rest of the members of the body, what happens to the head? It can't do anything. It needs the rest of the members. It needs those feebler members of the body. I've heard that if you lose your big or your little toe, you have a problem with balance. I don't know. I'm not going to cut them off. But I heard that if you lose one of them, you have balance issues. Wait a second, it's just a big toe. But evidently, it's there for a reason, right? Just in the body of Christ, we all have our places and our positions and our jobs in this body of Christ, do we not? Imagine me trying to sing the way Steve does. Y'all would run out of this place with earplugs in your ears. And I just still don't think it would work. We've tried that, and it doesn't work very well, Steve. Thank you for being here. I told Wesley, next time you're not here, he's taking over. It says, and those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more... And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So, let's kind of break this down because this is old English. When it says comeliness, what are we talking about? Good looks. Beauty. Outward beauty. You know, there are certain parts of the body that we don't mind seeing the face. There's other parts of the body that we cover up for modesty's sake. But a lot of times when we cover those parts of the body up, we tend to bestow, when it says more abundant honor on these, what is it talking about here? Well, I had to go to the kind of my thing, and it's like it talks about frivolous apparel or stuff that shows off these areas a little bit more, these things that we don't. Oh, my face is good looking enough, but I need to to cover these other areas and adorn them with things that make them better looking by way of clothing or whatever. And we see that happening, do we not? We like to wear nice clothes that show off our good attributes. It covers up, and it says, for our comely parts have no need to be covered, right? The comely parts, when it says the parts that we should be able to see, like our faces, have no need to be covered, although I think some people look better with beards than others. And definitely, I cannot pull off the bald head look. I need hair up here, unlike our brother Wesley in back that can do the bald headed look very well. But there's other parts that, and God hath tempered the body. And God had tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honor to that which lacked. So when he says given more abundant honor to that that lacked, what is he talking about here? Okay. When he's talking about more abundant, he's talking about the labor, the work that goes into taking care of the ones that need a little bit more work than the people that are more coming, that are, I think it has to do with the growing up of Christians. There are some that are abundant or comely that can doesn't need covering. There's other people that need to be held along, walked along with a little bit more. And again, it's hard to talk about those parts of the body. You know, the face or the head. We think of the face or the head as being the smart part of the body, right? We do. Our brains are where everything's at. And we don't think about the hands or the legs or the feet, do we? Or the gut. I think about the gut all the time. I'm trying to minimize it. It goes on to say there should be no schism in the body. When it says schism, there should be no separating. There should be no division in the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And evidently this wasn't happening there. We talked about later on how when they come together for the Lord's Supper, how one would get drunk and one would have a big food and the other would be sitting over here starving. How's that care for the body going on? You see how he's tying all this in together. But when I look at division, I think any division in the body of Christ is a terrible thing to happen. Any division. And we've seen it in our own church, have we not? People we've known, we love, we call them today brothers and sisters, do we not? Because they are our brothers and sisters. They have believed in Christ. But there was a division amongst us, right? And there still is, because evidently we're still not back together, right? It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. We see it in our churches. It's like, imagine if the body could come together and act as one. Imagine how powerful the body, if we broke away from all of our petty differences and could actually work within the Spirit, work as God designed us to do. Imagine what we could do. He said if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move mountains, right? Can anybody here move a mountain? It says, and whether one member suffer, and rather one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice. So if one member suffers in this body, if something happens to Wes, we all suffer loss, do we not? But If honor comes to rest, it tells how what he did to bring honor to Christ, then we all rejoice in that, do we not? We shouldn't be thinking so petty that we say, well, I didn't get mine, so I'm going to bring you down. It's all about me. In other words, that's the reason why we have divorces that divorce is just as prevalent in the church, because it's all about me. If I cared more about my wife than I cared about myself, and she cared more about me than she cared about herself, then we are going to naturally come together, are we not? But it's these petty things that we hold within us that we want what we want. We want to be our own little gods. That's what holds us back for doing what we can for Christ. We still want what we want when we want it. It's that Paul calls it the natural man that battles against the spirit, right? It says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has sent some to in the church. It says, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. It goes on to say, are all apostles? Is everybody in the body of Christ an apostle? No, there's only 13 that I know of. Are all the people of all the persons in body of Christ, are they all prophets? No, they're not prophets. Are they all teachers? No. Do all of them work miracles? Hey, we got a theme going on here. What's the theme? No. Do they all have the gifts of healing? Do they all speak tongues? Do they all interpret? No, 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 right? It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, when I read this, I'm saying that I'm looking at this whole thing, and it says, let me read it this way. It says, now ye are all the body of Christ and members particular. It says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, after that healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. He says, he asks the question, are all apostles, all our prophets, all our teachers, all our workers a miracle? Have not the gifts of healing? Do all that speak tongues, do all interpret it? And he says, and this is the way I see this, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. He said, but the people try to covet the best gifts. What is the best gifts? Wait a second. It says the church is one body. Is the teacher more important than the guy that does the miracles? More important than the guy that does the speaks with tongues? More important than the guy that interprets? Is that one person more important than the rest of the body? The body is one, right? Yes, sir. I would agree that tongues is not the greatest gift, but what I'm saying is that these people, but the words that come out to this, because he says, the words that come out to this, I think, shows the intent of this verse. Because it says, and yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. I've got a better way than what y'all are doing. Y'all are seeking out all these spiritual gifts and ranking these spiritual gifts and said, well, this is better than that. I want to be this, or I want to be this. God has a place for you. He gives the spiritual gifts as He wills for His purpose, does it not? Did it not say that early on? But you are earnestly seeking these gifts. Let me show you a better way. And that's the way I interpret this. I may be wrong. And Coach, I understand that I look at that too. When I looked at that, I looked at that like, well, this may be a list of how they should be ranked. And this may be a list how they were ranking them. You understand? This may be a list of how they physically perceived how the gifts were ranked at that particular time. He's reading into them of what they think. But now he's saying this, let me show you a better way. Let me show you a more perfect, more excellent way of doing this. And that's the way I read it. It says, though a man speak in tongues, with tongues of a man, wait a second. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have no charity, I become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Now, first off, I think we all know what this word charity is in here. This word charity means love, but it's a specific kind of love. The word for charity that he's using here is called agape. And y'all remember going back to the time whenever Peter, you know, he denied Christ three times, right? And they got together later on after the resurrection. And he taught them for 40 days. And he come to Peter, and he had a quiet conversation with Peter. And he says to Peter, he's like, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He used the term phileo, which is a lesser form of love. Agape means an all-encompassing love. And then he says it to him again. He said, feed my sheep. Then he goes to him again. He says, do you love me? Agape. And he says, Lord, you know I phileo you. I love you. But I love you. He was not willing to use the agape. And then the Lord comes to him for the third time. He says, he drops it to the term phileo. And he feed my sheep. And that was the last one. Understand. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the love here. This is the love that Christ showed for us on the cross. This is a love that a surpassing love that is hard for us to really understand. Peter could understand the phileo part. He can understand the lesser love, but he knew within his own reaches that he could not do the agape part. But at that particular time, I think that was an eye-opening moment for Peter whenever that crow thrust. Crowed three times, and it opened his mind up. He said, God, he told me about it. And it changed his life. Anyway, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have no charity or love, I am like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A sounding brass or a tinkling. There's no orchestration in it. I'm just making noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, I like that. That's something we should work for, right? If I had all that, if I could do all that, if I had the faith to move mountains, but I did not have the love for my brethren. Again, he's using the agape love here, the all-encompassing love for my brethren. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods on the poor, I give away everything I have to the poor. Good thing, right? And I give my body to be burned. I give up everything I have. And I do not love this body of Christ, my brethren. It profiteth me nothing. Be doing this. It says, charity or love suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. charity never fails or faileth. But whether there be prophecies, whether there be they shall fall. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You understand that this charity, this love that we should have, the utmost thing that we can do is love our brethren. Understands, it says that these prophecies shall cease. The prophecies shall fail. The tongues shall cease. And there be knowledge, and it shall vanish away. For we know in part, for we prophesy in part. But when the perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away with. Understand, what is this perfect that's come? Yeah, we'll get into tongues here in a little bit. The tongues are going to be, in the next chapter, we're going to go deep into tongues. Okay, so, yeah, I don't want to get ahead into that. But understand, when it says, when I think, but which is perfect is come, then that which is not perfect shall be done away with. When we talk about the perfect that has come, what is this perfect that has come? Jesus Christ come. The body of Christ is here. The mystery is here. We don't need, the prophecies are going to fall away. The tongues are going to fall away. It's not going to be needed. We got the written word of Christ in our hands right now. The perfect has come. This word of God that we have is perfect. There's not an error in it. The only error we have is understanding it. I used to think that when it says the perfect has come, I used to kind of associate this when Christ comes, but I don't think it means that. I think it means that when this body, when Christ comes and inhabits this body perfectly, if we allow it to happen, we don't need to rely upon tongues. We don't need to rely upon all these gifts that are going away. Yes, sir. I would differ in what you're saying is that on the day of Pentecost, it was not to Gentiles, it was only to the Jews. Peter used tongues at that particular day. He said when he spoke, he said everybody heard him in their own language. So that means that God used tongues to communicate what he said to all the diverse Jewish people that were there on the day of Pentecost, because it was the feast day where they were supposed to come. God gathered all these people together. He used a supernatural gift of tongues to allow Peter to proclaim to them exactly who the Messiah was and what had happened. I would like to get into exactly the difference between Pentecost and how it happened at Cornelius, but I don't have time with that. There is some differentiating the way things happened at that particular time. And that was something we might talk about a little later. But if you look really closely at what's happened in Acts 2 and what happened in Acts 10 at Cornelius, there's a little bit of difference in the way God's working right there. And you also see, after Acts 7, when Paul comes on the scene, and Paul gets the revelation of the mystery, you see that there is a moving away from the Jew being as part, the main part of the message, and going to the body of Christ. Also, Cornelius was said that he gave to the Jews. So I would. What would they? What would they say anybody's trying to become a Jew? Proselyte. So I think there may be some proselyte going on with that. I'm just thinking. I would have to do some digging up into that. It says, but that's it. I don't want to jump down that rabbit hole during the meeting. I don't have a lot of time left today, so I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. It says, but cherish suffer long, is not puffed up. You see what he's talking about, how this love is? It's this way of these tongues, this way of these spiritual gifts, it's going to be ceasing. There's a better way. And the better way is the love for your brethren. The love for the people that are in the body of Christ. Do we not, as an individual, let's go back to what he's talking about, your own body. Who here does not love their foot? Unless that foot is hurting. But who here would cut off their own foot to spite their face, their nose? You know, well, you cut off this to spite this. What was that? You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. What do we see nowadays? We see Satan at work. Do we see youngsters self-mutilizing themselves constantly? When I was growing up, I heard it was called cutting. I never dealt with any of that. Some of y'all maybe have done that. But now we have people just, that's what I'm saying. Now we have, in this life, who would think in their short lives that they've been here on earth, and understand, now some of y'all have learned long lives, but in eternity, it's a short time. In our short time that we've been here on earth, that we would start saying that there's no difference in the sexes. There's no difference between man and woman. How do you not see Satan's working all this? In the beginning, it said God made man and woman, right? He differentiates between. But we're saying, God, you're a liar, even in this particular thing. That's what the world says to him. You're a liar. We had a Supreme Court justice that went up there, and they asked her, could you give us the definition of a woman? She could have said just as simply, yes, I'm a woman. She's like, no, I could not give you that definition. But yet she's sitting on the highest court in the land that's making decisions about what's going to happen in this country. How messed up are we? Don't trust in your government. Okay, enough of that. It says, but when the perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I gave up those childish things. Isn't that not true for all of us? Think of your childhood as you were growing up. When you finally had to stand up and be a person and live out on your own, you had to give up those childish things that you thought were, well, I'm there. Guess what? Women, don't tell your little girls they're going to be princesses. They're probably not. There's not that many princesses out there. Okay? And I'm sorry, not every little boy is going to be a football player. It's just not happening. Give up the childish things. And we should be see the same thing in our spiritual life. We shouldn't be seeking after those sign gifts. Those are going to be going away. Love of the body, love of your brethren. And being trusted in what God is going to give you to do within this body. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Now abideth faith. We all have faith, I hope. Hope. What's the hope? Maybe Jesus Christ is coming. That's not our hope, is it? Our hope is that we know that Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins and we know that He's coming back. We know that those sins are being paid for. We know that He has us. That's our hope. It's a knowledge of knowing knowledge, not a hopeful knowledge, as we would think in our day and age. But out of all this, the most important thing is love. Love for the body and love for each other. Yes, sir. I agree totally with that. But the sign gifts were mostly came to the Jews. Paul says that the Jews require a sign, right? And he says, what does he say about the Greeks? They seek after wisdom or knowledge. What does he teach? Work done on that cross. I think he's trying to say, keep it simple, stupid. I try to, because when I try to go anything other than simple, I get messed up. Let's go on a little bit. I like a little. I got 15 more minutes. It says, following after charity or following after love and desire spiritual gifts, but whether ye may prophesy. Now, I looked at this prophecy in here, I'm not going to go there. It says, For he that speaketh in unknown tongues speaketh unto men, not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he maketh, or he speaketh mysteries. You know what? I'm not going to have time to go through this, so I'm going to stop. We're going to hit this next week. I'm not going to be able to do justice to this part of this thing. I thought it was something else, but that's on down in 26. So once you get that, and then next week, I don't think I'll get to it, but I get to the one where women get to speak, be silent in church. Yes, when I get to that, understand it's not me saying that; it's the Bible. But I will not pass it up. We will hit it next week. We'll start at 14:1, folks. In some ways, this teaching's easy, and in a lot of ways, it's hard. Who here would not like to be able to have a gift that heals people? Would anybody not like having that gift? Do you think that would be a wonderful gift to have? It's just not. God's not working on it. He wants us to go out and tell people exactly who He is and what He's done. That's our job. Right now, faith, hope, and love. And we should love the body enough to go out and do. You understand that we were bought with a price, ladies and gentlemen. Bought with a price. And what was the price? The price was a death. Death. That death on the cross was for each and every one of us. If he could save one person, he would have still got on that cross to do it. It's amazing how many people that he carried on his back on that cross. Grace that flows from that. We should be telling people about that. And we shouldn't be worrying about what so-and-so is going to think of us that night. Because or that man's crazy, or he's dumb, or he doesn't understand. Probably know all this stuff that I know. Christ made it simple for us. He says that Jesus Christ came, or lived 33 years on this earth, suffered everything that we're ever going to suffer. God walked the earth as a man for 33 years. Did it perfectly. Not a sin on him. Always did what the Father wanted him to do. And when it came to the price that he had to pay on that cross for our sins, he was the perfect sacrifice. He walked our walk. Walked it perfectly, which we cannot do, we could not do, we have not done. And he was nailed on that cross, died on that cross, put in the ground for 3 days, rose from the dead. You believe that and accept that finished work of the cross for your salvation, what it takes. And that's what we should be telling people. And I'll say to you, it can't be that simple. It can't be that simple. He's done everything. He's done everything. We can do nothing to improve upon it, even though we try. We try with words, lofty words. We try with giving people, hey, say this prayer, this aisle. Because in our natural hearts, we want to do something, do we not? We want to do something for our own salvation. The truth is, it's already been done. We believe in that. And let's go out and try to make the, pray to God that he gives us the ability and the strength to tell people about. Ray, would you close us in prayer this morning, sir?